believe I've ever been in front of a quieter bunch. I hope that's not a sign or something. Okay. Or not just knock on. Before I start, I want to thank you all for praying for me. Praying for me and my irregular heart. It's doing a much better since I had the procedure a couple weeks ago. I have much more endurance and stamina than I did. I have another procedure coming up in a couple weeks that hopefully will keep my heart the way it should be. So I'll be praying for that. Thank you. Thank you. When I decided what to talk about tonight, I didn't know what David would be talking about last week or what Jason would be talking about, but it goes pretty well with what they spoke about. I'm going to be talking about serving, and that's what they've been pointing to. You can't see it very well, but that's a hummingbird that's fluttering down towards that flower. And we're going to be talking about the harvest. The harvest we're talking about is conversion. Conversion of the soul. By the way, I hope you all have your Bible. And we'll be looking at a lot of passages. Calling on some of you to read passages. When I teach a class, I don't like to talk the whole period. You'll find that out. If you've ever been in my class before, you'll know that I ask questions. And that I call on people to read passages. I ask for volunteers. If I don't get any volunteers, then I will call on somebody. Just know that ahead of time. Okay, I'm going to start out with a question. And that is, when you think of the church, do you think of the building or do you think of people? We should think of people, right? We should think of people. The church is made of people. Okay. Now, since it is the people, and if all the people are inside, that is, the Christians are inside, how are those outside the church going to know about the church? Well, they can't, unless we go out to them. Okay. The church is not like the baseball field in the movie Field of Dreams. I don't know how many of you have seen that or not, but you can't build it and expect people to come to it. It doesn't work that way anymore. The church has to go out. We have to go out to the people. We have to go out to love them. We have to go out to serve them. And we're going to have to go out to proclaim the gospel. This past spring, I was searching on the internet, and I came across one website called The Herald of Truth. And they publish a book, and it's called The Church Inside Out. Church Inside Out. And it has lots of principles. Spells out many things that tell us about how we need to serve the people outside the church. If we're going to do the mission that God has given us, then we must go out to serve people. And the slide that you see up there, that's the front of the book. And I think it's just showing that people must go out. Christians must go out. Go out to the world. So we're going to be talking about that tonight. And it's a few of the things that I learned from the book. And hopefully, I hope someday that we have the chance, all of us together, to study the book together. Okay. I'm going to ask another question. How has society changed in the last 50 years? in regards to Christianity and their thoughts about God. Well, it's changed quite a bit, hasn't it? And in our society, our society is not receptive to the Lord and to Christianity as it once was. I'm going to read some statistics from the book. In a recent survey, it found that the number of people in the U.S. who see themselves as unaffiliated when it comes to religion rose between 2007 and 2014 from 16% to 23%. Another survey, a Gallup survey, found in 2014 that 21% of the people in this country consider the Bible to be purely a man-made document. And that's up from 13% in 1976. Research done in the U.S. by Harris Interactive found that the number of people who believe in God has declined from 82% in 2009 to 74% in 2013. It's probably less than that today. So the point is that Christianity no longer permeates our society. At one time, there were blue laws. Some of us that were old enough remember that. And how no business was conducted on Sundays. Not true today. We remember that there were no activities for our children on Sundays and on Wednesday. We know that that happens today. So it's not our grandfather's church anymore, our grandfather's society anymore. But in some ways, it is our grandfather's church. In most congregations, you see more gray hairs than you do see of the younger people. So what do we do about it? What do we do about it? Is there a magic formula? Can we attend seminars to make that change? Well, there is no magic formula, but there is a secret ingredient. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That passage sounds familiar. David used it a couple of weeks ago. But it is the secret ingredient. We must love others. And we must love God. Demonstrate our love for God by loving others. And that way that requires more than just saying I love you. It requires action. And we in turn must show them the love of God. Okay. Now, we need to realize that if we're going to take the word to the people, that it requires more than just attendance. Just coming on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, and Wednesday night is not enough. Not going to get the job done. We have to be committed to doing things every day. I think it was Keith Riggs, in one of his messages, he says we have to be intentional. Whatever we make our mind to do, we must do it. Follow through on it. Another thing, we need to be positive. Okay? Be positive about things. Be positive about things. For instance, when we think of COVID, well, we all hate COVID, don't we? Hate COVID-19. And we wish it would go away. But instead, we should think, what a unique time this is. And I know David has pointed that out. Brother Gray has pointed that out on more than one occasion. God has given us this time, and he's given it to us so that we can make our mark on those around us. So instead of thinking how bad things are and how we can't do certain things because of COVID, look for ways to reach out to others. One thing the books taught was to get to know your neighbor. And we can certainly do that this time. Strive to get acquainted with your neighbors. Find out what their thoughts are about COVID and how they're coping with it. And when they tell you their difficulties, tell them how you are coping with it. And what a difference knowing the Lord and knowing God, having hope makes in our life when we think about COVID. So there are certainly things we can do. No use dwelling on the negative. All right. Another thing I learned from the book, and we're going to talk about that in the remaining time, is that conversion is a process. Discipleship is a process. Okay. And I told you we would be looking at scriptures. So turn to Mark 4. Turn to Mark 4. I'd like for somebody to read 26 through 29. Okay, so what does the parable tell us? What's Jesus teaching us by the parable? Growing is a process. Growing is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. There are events that happen in the process. Okay. And when it comes to discipleship, the same is true. Jesus was demonstrating by the plant that's the same when a person becomes a disciple. There are very good. I was going to get to that scripture pretty soon, Jack. I appreciate that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So, yeah, it's not a one-time event, is what Jesus is teaching here. It takes several steps before someone becomes a disciple. Okay. And the passage that Jerry pointed out, 1 Corinthians, we want to look at it too. Turn to 1 Corinthians Chapter 3 and verses 5 through 9. You got it down there? Okay.
Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave them to you. So then neither is he that planted anything,
Okay? What's Paul telling us there? We all can serve in the procedure, in the process. Also, what does it say about God's part? God converts people, doesn't he? God converts people. Okay? He can't do it without us. Well, he could, but he won't. He won't. We have to do our part. But he is the one that converts people. We have a tendency to think that it's all on my ability. But it's not. It's God who converts. But we all must be involved in the process. We all can be involved in the process. And someone may have talk to a person before you did. Someone may have planted the seed before you did. And you can continue the process. So as you encounter people out in the world, you may find some that know very little about the Lord, know very little about God, may even be antagonistic against God. And then again, you may find people that know quite a bit about the Lord. And were taught things when they were a child about the Lord. Okay? But we can continue the process. We can continue to help them go along and eventually respond to the gospel. Okay? So it is a process. It's not something that happens overnight. We tend to think about the time of decision. That is, when they make up their mind to accept Christ. But there are events that lead up to that. And there are events that lead up, or events that take place after the conversion. Okay? And that's one thing the book helped me with. To see that there are events after the conversion. So to visualize the process, the journey, we're going to talk about it in agricultural terms. First stage is what the book called the uncultivated. And there are more, as the book pointed out, today there are more people who know very little about God. And there are more people who are uninterested about God. They may even be very sinful. So what do we do with these people? When we encounter these people, what do we do with them? What would Jesus have done? What did Jesus do? He got to know them, didn't he? He didn't avoid them. He went to them. What we want to do is pray for them. First thing we want to do is pray for them. Okay? And when we pray with faith. Pray expecting God to answer our prayers. The Bible teaches that we must have faith when we pray. James 1 and verse 6. It says, whatever you ask, believe that you shall receive. For if we doubt, that we are like a wave of sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You have to have faith. Sometimes I think that there are Christians who pray without realizing that they need to pray with faith. Need to believe. Believe in the power of prayer. So the first thing we're going to do, when we encounter somebody who seems antagonistic toward God or knows very little about God, pray for them and continue to pray for them till we get an answer. And we want to get acquainted with them. Okay? On the screen, I have a little formula that I learned many years ago about getting to know them. If you look over on the left, you see some capital letters. First one is F for family. So you ask them about their family. Everybody loves to talk about their family. Love to talk about their children and their wife. And then you ask about their occupation, what they do for a living. And they'll either tell you they love their job or they hate their job. And their job is just miserable. But they will tell you about their job. R stands for recreation. What do they do for fun? Do they like to fish? Do they like to hunt? Who's your favorite football team? You ladies, I don't know. I don't know what it is you like to do for fun. My wife, she does talk about shopping. Maybe that's it. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But I know there are things you like to talk about. So when you get acquainted with somebody, ask them what they like to do. And then finally, M stands for the message. Don't be afraid to ask them what their thoughts are about God. Where do they stand with God? You might find out that they have quite a bit of faith. They just never have been told about Christ. Okay? So we want to get acquainted with them. Pray for them and get acquainted with them. Okay, the second stage is the cleared field. What's the book called The Cleared Field? And many of you probably have had some experience with this. That is, you've met people who knew some Bible. They were taught some Bible as a child. They just didn't continue to learn. Or they are seeking answers. So these people are searching. These people are searching. A recent study by Life Research showed that 4 out of 10 non-church people believe that this universe, this world, and the human body all point to a creator. In other words, they know intuitively that there is a creator by what they see in the world. Okay. And then a third of those believe that human morality or our conscience point to a creator. So they know there is a God. They believe there is a God. 4 out of 10 people do that without ever having been taught about it. Okay. So there are people who are searching. Okay. How do we respond to those people? Well, the book says to have a presence with them. And what that means is to serve them. Serve them. Look for opportunities to serve them. Or to serve a friend of theirs. Serve a common friend. They are waking up to the spirituality. And so we want to demonstrate the love of God to them. Okay. All right. So we seek to be a living testimony of God in their lives. those who are searching. Okay, third stage. Once we show them about God, once we've demonstrated God, we want to be a, we want to take it even further. We want to present God's word to them. Okay? It's not enough just to live a godly life in their presence. We must tell them about Jesus. And we're going to do that in two ways. First of all, we're going to tell them what Jesus means to us. We're going to tell them our story. In Mark 5, Mark 5, it's the story of the demon-possessed man. Remember that story, how there was this man who was possessed by demons, and Jesus, well, he cast the demons out of him, and they went into the pigs, and the pigs ran down the hill. Remember that story? Well, the point that here is that afterwards, that man wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus told him in verse 19, "Go and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you." Go and tell your friends what great things God has done for you. We should do the same. We should tell others what great things God has done for us. What a difference knowing the Word, knowing God, makes in our life. Okay? Knowing God, knowing what His Word tells us, it gives meaning to our life, doesn't it? It gives purpose to our life. Okay? We're much better off having known about God. Having known about the Word. So when we come to this stage, we're going to tell them what Christ means to us, God means to us. And then secondly, we're going to tell them about stories from the Bible. We all know stories from the Bible. Good Samaritan. The 99 lost sheep. Many other things that we know about from the Bible. So we're going to tell them about these. Tell them about what Jesus taught us in parables. That's the plowed field. And we'll do one more thing with those who are in the plowed field. We'll introduce them to our friends, our Christian friends. Maybe invite them to a service. When we go out, say we go fishing with our friends, or go hunting, or go to a ball game, or with our Christian friends, invite this new friend, new non-Christian, to go with you. Okay. All right. So that's the third thing we'll do. That brings us to the fourth stage. Now that they know about Jesus, they know about the Bible, and they become comfortable with Christianity, we're going to proclaim the gospel to them. They're ready for the gospel. All right. In John 4:35-36, it says, "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who receives wages, gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Okay? What does that parable teach? What's Jesus telling us there in that parable? Well, he was saying that it doesn't always take 4 months for the harvest. That is, in the harvest of souls. In Jesus' time, when they planted a seed and they waited for it to come to the time for the harvest, it took 4 months. But not so, that is not necessarily so when it comes to those who are ready to receive the gospel. Or they may have be at the point where they're ready to receive the gospel. And we just learned, we just have met this person that's ready to receive the gospel. Okay. So with this person, we are going to focus on telling him about Jesus. Telling him about his coming. And about his death, his resurrection, and how he promises to come again. We're not going to dwell on how we worship within the church, nor church issues or church doctrine. No, we're going to focus on the gospel. Share with them the gospel. And we're going to emphasize baptism, what baptism means to us, how important it is to be baptized. And we must also be sure that they understand how they need to repent, they need to confess, and they need to be baptized. You will encounter people who think that all they have to do is just believe. We want to tell them that you need to do further. You need to go further. You need to repent. You need to confess him. You need to be baptized. And then be faithful unto death. Okay, so that's the sown step. We proclaim the gospel. At that point, are they disciples? Are they disciples? Well, no, they're not. They're not. Yes, they're Christians, but they're not disciples. As it says up there and it says in the book, there's an emergence, a new birth. They've come up out of the ground, but there's still more growing for them to do before they come to the disciple. The commandment from Christ was, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And surely I will be with you, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and surely I will be with you. So, and I found this to be one of the most useful things that I learned from the book, is that they're not a disciple after they accept Christ. They're not to that point yet. There's still two more steps. They're a Christian, but do they have all the knowledge that they need? No. No. There's much more that there is for them to learn. Okay. It's like a newborn babe. Newborn babe. They must They need help, don't they? They need your help. And why is it they need help? What will they struggle with? Previous life, won't they? Okay? The previous life. And they will still have their friends that they were around, won't they? Still want to go and be with their worldly friends. And so we have a big responsibility to them. We have to help them in their journey from this point. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, as one man sharpens another. Okay. So we must sharpen another. We must help them out along the journey to becoming a disciple. Okay. There's still much growth for them to do. Still much that they have to learn. Much they have to overcome. Their past life, they have to overcome this, their worldly sins from the past. So we're going to walk alongside them, be their partner, show them the better way. Okay? You need to see visible growth. And then finally is the harvest. The harvest. Okay? And this is where they become a disciple. This is where they reach the point where they can in turn go out and teach others. When Jesus, he taught the parable of the soul. Parable of the soul. And those who fell on good ground, what did they do? Well, they received the word. They accepted it, and they produced fruit. Okay. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Okay. Remember that scripture? I think I got it on my next slide. Yeah. Those that were sown on good soil are the ones who were accepted, bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Okay. In other words, they went out and taught others. Those who accepted the word of the gospel. We want them in turn to be able to teach others. That's when they're fully a disciple. And Paul, he said very similar words in 2 Timothy 2:2. And things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit them to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Be able to teach others. That's when the harvest comes. That's when they're a disciple. So you see the process. And it's not an overnight thing. And I thought, and that's what I learned from the book that I thought was most useful. And there are people that you know that need to be helped along the journey. People you will encounter, and they'll be at different stages in the journey. Okay. I just noticed that we're past time, but I only have one more thing. One more thing for you. Final word. Ephesians 3, 20 and 23, 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. power of God is at work in the church today. He is at work in us today. So what does that mean to us? We can do more than we think. We can do more than we can imagine. If we realize that God is with us. So the point is to think big. Think positive. The opportunities are there. Opportunities are there within this community. Realize that God is with us. Okay. Close with that. And I thank you for your attention.